with the Lord's help, I'd like to draw your attention to that passage of scripture that we read together from 2 Chronicles chapter 6. We read part of the chapter because it is quite a long chapter, passage I want to speak from with the Lord's help is found before the actual prayer. It's from verse 6 through to verse 11. Again, it's a fairly lengthy passage, so I won't read it, but just the first verse: that I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name might be there, and have chosen David to be over my people. And then verse 10, the Lord therefore hath performed his word that he hath spoken, for I am risen up in the room of David my father, and am set on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised, and have built the house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. I was reading in my daily readings last Monday this passage. I read consecutively through the Old Testament and through the New Testament, and that I was reading this chapter, and as I read this portion of scripture, it seemed to open up in a gospel way to me. The presence of the Lord Jesus Christ is here in the Old Testament, and my mind went, of course, to Luke chapter 24, where those people were on those two were on the road to Emmaus, and the Lord Jesus himself drew near and walked with them. And he opened the scriptures, Luke chapter 24 and verse 25. Then he said unto them, that is the Lord Jesus, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not to Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And when we look in the Old Testament, we should be looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is there. He is there in the book of Genesis. He is there in the Garden of Eden. The voice of the Lord God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. In the third chapter of Genesis, there is the promise of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And the Apostle Paul, as he writes to the Galatians, he tells us that the seed of the woman was and is the Lord Jesus Christ. So when the Lord says to Adam and Eve, it shall bruise thy head, says to Satan, I should say, to the serpent, it shall bruise thy head, he is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ crushing the work of Satan. And he goes on to say, and thou shalt bruise his heel. He is there talking how that Satan caused the Lord Jesus Christ to be crucified upon Calvary's cross. And so we can go through the whole of the Old Testament, and not just looking at the prophetic parts, but we can also see in the history, the divine history of the children of Israel, how they crossed the desert, how the Lord provided for them, how they came into the land of promise, how they came to establish the kingdom there, and how the temple was built. We can see that this all prefigures the Lord Jesus Christ, and it points to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the eternal Son of God who came down to this earth. As the Apostle Paul writes to the Philippians, he made himself of no reputation, but became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. So it was we come to this part of history of the children of Israel where where Solomon had been made king. He was the third king. The first king, of course, was Saul, who was removed from his kingship by death, but he was first of all rejected by Almighty God because he took upon himself too much. He sought to do the work of a priest, and he also consulted with the witch at Endo, and the Lord rejected him, and so David was anointed to be king over Israel, and David had this desire to build the temple. So he gathered material together, but the prophet came to him and said no, that he was not allowed to do so because he was a man of war, but his son Solomon would build the temple. And in 1 Kings chapter 3 we have the vision in Gibeon, where the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream and said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And he asked for wisdom. "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and evil, between good and bad. For who is able to judge this for thy so great a people?" And the Lord blessed him and honoured him with that, and also with riches and honour amongst the nations. And so, we commenced our reading with this verse: "Thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished." Everything that was laid upon his shoulders to do, to accomplish in the work of God, it was undertaken. It was undertaken. Thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished. And does not that remind us of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it is finished? There the Lord Jesus Christ came. I just quoted a few moments ago those words of Paul from Philippians, that he made himself of no reputation, that he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And there upon the cross we read the various words that he uttered, the various sentences that he spoke from the cross under that great agony of pain. And then he just spake one word as he came to the end of his life, of his earthly life, that is, and gave his life a ransom for many. He said one word, it's the only word of Greek that I know, tetelestai, finished, complete. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking from the Psalms when he said that. You remember he says earlier on the, as he was there on the cross, he quotes verse 1 of of Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? Because he took upon himself the guilt and the punishment of our sin. All my iniquity on him was laid. He nailed them all to the tree. Jesus, the debt of my sin fully paid. He paid the ransom for me. But if we move to the last verse of Psalm 22, we read that they shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. And if you look in your authorized version, you'll see the word "this" is in italics, which means that it was not there in the original, that the translators put it there to simplify the reading and understanding of this verse. But the last clause is that he hath done this, and the Septuagint version, I understand, has that same word that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke from Calvary, that he hath finished, tetelestai, that he hath finished, that he hath done, that he hath completed. And what a mercy it is that our Lord Jesus Christ finished the work that he had done. And so there is nothing left for you and I to do. Not the labour of my hands, writes Top Lady. Not the labour of my hands can fulfil thy Lord's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. So we began our reading with this phrase: thus all the work that Solomon, as greater than Solomon is here, even our Lord Jesus Christ, thus all the work of the Lord Jesus Christ was finished. The house was finished. And it tells us also that we have that the Lord Jesus Christ has a complete church. Everyone for whom the Lord Jesus Christ shed his precious blood, they shall be there in the church. All the work was finished. It was finished there upon Calvary's cross. Indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In the mind of God, in eternity past, the Lord chose a people for himself that would show forth the praises of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are brought one by one. They are brought by one by one into to stand in the blessings of the covenant of grace. And they stand complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished. The church is complete. But then we took up the reading again in chapter 6 of this book. The first two verses are really a preface to the dedication of the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. But I have built an house of habitation for thee, and a place for thy dwelling forever. And then he from verse 3 through to verse 11, there is the benediction upon the children of Israel. And then from verse 12 right through to verse 42, there is the prayer that Solomon made on that occasion, citing various cases of conscience. And if thy people be put to the worst before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall return and confess thy name, and pray and make supplication before thee in this house, then hear thou from the heavens, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest to them and their fathers. Does that not remind us of the backsliding Christian? How he wanders away, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. But oh, when he turns, when he calls again upon the name of the Lord Jesus, then hear thou from heaven, from the heavens, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again into the land. Bring them back into that place of blessing. Bring them back into that place of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he concludes his prayer. Excuse me. He concludes his prayer by saying, O Lord God, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Remember the mercies of David thy servant. And elsewhere we are reminded in the book of Acts how the apostle spoke to the people of the covenant mercies of God being settled in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in chapter 7, the celebration, the rejoicing continued, and the king and all the people offered sacrifices unto the Lord. And from verse 8, there was that feast, and then that evening, verse 12, the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. And then the Lord goes on to say to Solomon, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Excuse me. So these three chapters then deal with the dedication of the temple where the people of God would worship. Excuse me. But it's not so much the whole of this. It's far too much for us to consider this morning, but we've just taken a glance at it. But it is just that passage from verse 6 to verse 11 that I would like us to consider for a short while this morning. And I've noted three things in this passage. First of all, there is the place, that I have chosen Jerusalem. And then there is a person mentioned, I have chosen Jerusalem that my name might be there, and have chosen David to be over my people Israel. And then there is a posterity. The Lord therefore hath performed his word, verse 10, that he hath spoken, for I am risen up in the room of David my father, and am set on the throne of Israel. So first of all, we notice the place, but I have chosen Jerusalem. Why Jerusalem? Why Jerusalem? I was looking this morning in Joshua chapter 24. Joshua was the one who had led the children of Israel, as you well know. He led them over into the promised land across the Jordan. And we read these words. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers. Why was the temple not built at Shechem? It was a place where the leadership of the children of Israel gathered. Well, Jerusalem was a particular place. It was a particular place, and if we go right back to Genesis chapter 22, we read how Abraham was told to take his son to the land of Moriah. Chapter 22 and verse 2. Verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham. He said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And then in verse 13, we see the provision that was made for the sacrifice. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for his burnt offering in the stead of his son. And then if we go over to 2 Samuel chapter 24, in verses 15 to 18, we have the occasion when in this chapter when David sought to number the children of Israel, and he was warned not to do so, but he went ahead with it, and he found that he had sinned. He says in verse 10, I have sinned greatly in that I have done, and now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. And the prophet Gad came to him and offered him the instruction of the Lord, three forms of chastisement. Shall there be 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or wilt thou flee for 3 months before thine enemies? Or that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land? Now advise. And David said to God, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. And let me not fall into the hand of man. And so the angel was sent with a pestilence. And there in the threshing floor of Arunah, the Jebusite, David spake to the Lord and said, I have done wickedly. And God came the next day to raise up, instructing him to raise up an altar to the Lord in the threshing floor of Arunah, Jebusite. Well, why do I turn to those various passages? Well, in the chapter 3 and verse 1 we are told, Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah. Cast your mind back to the book of Genesis. That was where Isaac was going to be offered as a sacrifice to Almighty God, but there was that provision of the land. That Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared to David his father in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan or Arunah, the Jebusite. You see the connection from Abraham down to David. And then here is Solomon building the house in Jerusalem where Almighty God had said that he had to build that house. But why? Why was it particular? Go up and rear the altar of the Lord. Well, because it's a place. Jerusalem was a place of sacrifice. The Jerusalem was the place of sacrifice. After the tabernacle was replaced by the temple, the children of Israel came to Jerusalem, and there they brought their lamb, their peace offerings, their sin offerings. It was there that the Day of Atonement was enacted, when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, and not without blood, and sprinkled the mercy seat 7 times on the floor before the mercy seat, 7 times on the mercy seat. And there he made intercession for the people of God, wearing the breastplate of righteousness. It is the place of sacrifice. And we come on in furthering years. We come from the time of Solomon to the one who is greater than Solomon. And there without the city, outside the wall, there is a green hill far away without a city wall. There the dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. It was there the sacrifice was made, the supreme sacrifice. And Paul tells us in Hebrews that this man, after he had made one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, henceforth waiting till all his enemies be made his footstool. You see, that's why Jerusalem was chosen, because it was the place of sacrifice. But not only was it the place of sacrifice, it was the place of substitution. It was the place where the substitute was provided. Going back to Abraham and Isaac, the ram was provided. God will provide himself a sacrifice, said Abraham to his son. And truly, he did. And he provided that. And they call the place of it Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. We come to that provision that is made for sinners like you and I. The Lord Jesus Christ was our substitute. Bearing shame and scoffing rude in my place, condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Saviour. Or to quote Mrs. Alexander, there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only, or he alone, could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. He is the way, the truth and the life. And he is the substitutes. And Jerusalem is chosen because it is the place of repentance. See how David repented of his pride. Because that's what the counting of taking a census was all about in the Old Testament by David. It was his pride, depending upon his soldiers as to be victorious in battle without trusting in the Lord. And he came to that threshing floor of Arunah, and he came in repentance. There was repentance. So Jerusalem speaks of repentance, how we need to constantly come before Almighty God in repentance. We sin every day in our lives. We break the law of God, the holy law of God, and for want of a better word, we disappoint the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we do it? Because we have a fallen nature. Because we have a fallen nature. And the Apostle Paul says, "The good that I would, I do not, and the evil that I would not, that I do. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" What a mercy. He is able to go on to say, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, "I thank my God through our Lord Jesus Christ." There is that substitution, there is that sacrifice, and there is that repentance. And all these particulars point to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They point to him. Christ is in all the scriptures. But there is more. We see here how the Father gave his only Son. The Lord Jesus Christ, he was given. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believeth in him should not perish. Just as Abraham was about to give his son before the substitute was made. There was no substitute for the Lord Jesus Christ. He came from the glory of heaven. He was found in fashion as a man, and he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. And he gave his life a ransom for many. and he had he laid down his life. So he is the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ is a substitutionary atonement. It was in our room instead. We should have been there, but it was Christ who took our place. He took out the place, and he is we see that everything is in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is your need this day? What is your need? Well, you find it in the Lord Jesus Christ, just as Abraham and Isaac needed that sacrifice. So we have our needs and our salvation, and it is all provided. Remember how Abraham said that God himself would provide the sacrifice. Well, on our behalf, God provided the sacrifice, and he called the name of it Jehovah Jireh. That is the provision, and there we see the provision in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. What is our need? Forgiveness of sins. It is in Christ. A holy life, a holy walk, it is through Christ. A hope of eternal life, it is in Christ, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Indeed, everything. As the Lord Jesus appears to John on the Isle of Patmos, he says, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the ending. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and you know the New Testament was written in Koine Greek, and Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. And he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. And he is saying that he is everything in between. Remember how Paul writes to the Corinthians, that church that was so full of problems, that he says to them, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus. Now, are we in Christ Jesus? Has he become, is he our Saviour? Is he our Saviour and Lord? But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You see, here's the wisdom of God. The world calls it foolishness that someone should give his life for another. But this is the wisdom of God, that Christ came from the glories of heaven, and he came to go specifically to Calvary's cross, and there give his life a ransom for many. This is the wisdom of God. Not our wisdom, but God's wisdom. He is our righteousness. Not our own righteousness. Not what these hands have done can save a guilty soul, writes Horatius Bonner. No, it's not our righteousness. It is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there in the book of the Revelation, the saints are described as being dressed in white, fine white linen, which is the righteousness of the saints. And that righteousness comes from the sinless life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness. But not only that, he is our sanctification. We are separated unto him. For that's what the word sanctification means. It's that we are separated unto the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not sanctified by keeping the law, but we are sanctified by the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And most of all, he is our redemption. He is our redemption. My father used to work in what is called a pawn shop. I don't think there are any about these days. But a pawn shop up in the north of England, which is, as my accent will display, is a place where people used to take items, a pair of silver candlesticks, even a suit. My grandfather was so poor that my grandmother had to take his suit on a Monday morning to the pawnbroker to get a short-term loan so that they could eat. And then on Friday it was paid off, and the suit was rendered, and on the Lord's Day he was able to go to church, because he wouldn't go to church in his working clothes. But the price of redemption. They had a short-term loan, and there was a redemption price to be paid. So when my grandmother went to the pawn shop to get my grandfather's suit, she had to pay the principal loan, and then so much, it'd be a couple of coppers in those days, pre-decimalisation, I hasten to add. The redemption price was paid, and the suit was released. Now apply that to us. We are guilty, lost, helpless and hopeless in our sin, but the price has been paid. Look back to Calvary. Look back to the cross upon which Jesus Christ died. He shed his precious blood. The price is paid, and the redemption has been obtained. The law is fulfilled in every jot and tittle, and we have free salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. But of him are ye in, are you in Christ Jesus? But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Everything is in the Lord Jesus Christ. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. But that's why Jerusalem was chosen. But there's more. There's more about Jerusalem. It speaks of peace. Salem. Place of peace. The Jebusite city. It was the place of peace. Or as the original Hebrew has it, the possession of peace. The Lord Jesus spoke. Looked over Jerusalem and spoke to the people as he was observing Jerusalem, and he says, "If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong to thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes." They couldn't see in the Lord Jesus Christ that he is our peace. But when the Spirit of God comes, when he comes and makes us alive, and you have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, when we're made alive and we're quickened into spiritual life, we can see in the Lord Jesus Christ the substitute. But we can also see that he is our peace. And so Paul writes to the Romans, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We're no longer enemies. We're no longer away from God, but we're walking in fellowship with him. And it speaks also, Jerusalem also speaks of security. If we turn to the Psalms, after Psalm 119, you have a series of Psalms which are all headed Psalms of Degrees. And those Psalms were sung or chanted by the pilgrims as they were walking toward Jerusalem from Galilee or wherever from where they came, that they saw the security that is there, and they sang these psalms. Psalm 125, for example: "They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth even forever." When nations go to war with each other, they talk their own side up, and whether they think they can win the war, whether they think they can be victorious, is down to the tactics that are used by the various military forces. But David wasn't speaking here in hope, just as a country would hope that they would win the war. But he was speaking of certainty. He was speaking of certainty. "They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth and even forever. And as they journeyed, as they walked toward Jerusalem, they would look to Jerusalem. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. And so on. They were looking forward to that time that they were in Jerusalem. But if you look at history, Jerusalem has been sacked many times. It's been sacked by various armies, the Babylonian army, the Roman army, and down into secular history, we see how that Jerusalem has been sacked. It is divided between two nations and so on. Mount Zion, in that sense, doesn't exist. But the Church of God, the empire of God, so be it, Lord, Lord, thy throne shall never, like earth's proud empires, pass away. Thy kingdom stands and grows forever, till all thy creatures own thy sway. It is a permanent city. It is a permanent place. Oh, that's what David was writing about, not just the earthly Jerusalem, but also the heavenly Jerusalem that John writes about as it comes down from heaven, adorned as a bride for her husband. It is there. It is built upon the new Jerusalem. It's built upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember in Matthew 16, the Lord Jesus asked his disciples who people said he was. And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord Jesus said to him, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And upon this rock, Peter, upon this rock thou wilt build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, Peter is not the rock. If you look at the Greek, you'll see that Peter is Petros. I get all my knowledge of Greek from the Concordance. It's not my own understanding. But Peter is a stone, like one of the pebbles you can pick off the beach at Southsea, just down the road. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the rock, and that's the difference. And sadly, I've had a commentary by a Reformed publishing house from America on 1 Peter, and the Reformed Presbyterian minister, he says that Peter, in his commentary, Peter is the rock. Not so. The Lord Jesus Christ is the rock. Don't be fooled by that. Our Authorised Version loses the sense of the original Greek. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the rock. It would have been no use if David had been lifted out of the pit and then tried to be put on a little stone. No, he was placed on a rock. "He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings." And neither would it be any use to those that were listening to the Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, and it would not have been any use for that man to have built his house upon a pile of stones. They would have been washed away. But he built his house upon the rock. And says the Apostle, "Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, the Lord Jesus Christ." He is the head of the corner, the one upon whom we build for time and for evermore. And finally, this morning, it speaks of the covenant. "And in it have I put the ark, wherein is the covenant of the Lord that he made with the children of Israel." There in the temple, the ark of the covenant was placed in the most holy place, the inner sanctum of the temple. There was that great hanging sheet before it that no man could open, and the ark of the covenant was placed therein. On top of the ark of the covenant was the mercy seat, Why? Because in the Ark of the Covenant was the law that none could, none of us can keep. The 20th chapter of Exodus has the law there. It is written. It was written on two tablets of stone, placed in the Ark. But above it was the mercy. But above it was the mercy seat, the propitiation, the covering. And our Lord Jesus Christ is the covering of the law. He covers the law because he fulfilled the law. And looking down upon that mercy seat, there are the two cherubim, gazing at the mercy seat, and looking, as it were, through the mercy seat to the law that is fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a mercy it is if we are there able to see that propitiation. If we're brought to see the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the surety of the covenant. As Solomon placed in the ark of the covenant with the stones of the law there in the holy place. But it was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, every year, as I mentioned earlier, every year the high priest went in with the breastplate of righteousness to represent the children of Israel, and he went with blood in a basin. He went in those ropes, and round the bottom of the around the hem of the garment that he wore, there was a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate, all the way round. Why was that? Well, you see, there's no place in the Holy of Holies for the high priest to sit. He was standing all the time, and he was moving all the time, and the priests outside in the court of the priests, they could hear the bells tinkling, making the sound. And oh, what a picture that is of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. He went into the, and you can read all about this in the Epistle to the Hebrews. You can read all about the high priest going in and making atonement. And the Lord Jesus Christ entered into the holy place, and he made atonement not with the blood of bulls or of goats or of sheep, but he made atonement with his own blood, and it is the blood sprinkled mercy seat. What a mercy it is that atonement has been made, and the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Mosaic economy has been put aside, and we have the covenant of God's everlasting grace. So much so that David could say on his deathbed, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. It is ordered, it is sure. And that's the covenant of grace, if we're a child of God, into which we've been grafted. And we are safe and secure. Just as the psalmist said in that Psalm 125, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about the people from his people from henceforth, even forever. He is there. He is with us. And the seal of it is that he has placed the covenant there. But there's one more thing to say about the covenant. Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, he fulfilled it all. And therefore there is no veil between. The veil has been rent. As you read in the gospel records, you'll read how that the veil was rent in top, from the top to the bottom. Man couldn't rent. If man tried to tear that curtain, he would have had to start from the bottom and work his way up. But no, the hand of God rent the veil in two, from top to bottom, and we have direct access unto him. Oh, Solomon built that temple so many years ago. It's gone. It's gone. But the new Jerusalem, the temple of God, is with man. It is in heaven. even our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the temple. He is the one whom we worship. He is the one that made the sacrifice. And he is the one from whom we receive our blessing. It is all in Christ, all in Christ. But I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name might be there, and have chosen David to be over my people Israel. And in it I have put the ark, where is the covenant of the Lord that he made with the children of Israel. Well, the Lord grant that we might be amongst that covenant people, and that we might indeed be brought to that place, that new Jerusalem, where we will see our Lord Jesus Christ, and we will sing his praises forever and ever. Well, the Lord add his blessing for his name's sake. Amen. Thank you.